the citation in the notes. He will be back next week, but please keep him in your prayers so that he can have a relaxing vacation. Again, first week of Lent. Lent being the 40 days preceding Resurrection Sunday. Generally, we afflict ourselves, or we do away with something that we do the rest of the year. We put it away from ourselves as a way to remember what God gave up for us, to take our place on the cross, and to take our sin, which was paid for there, but we were redeemed on Resurrection Sunday. Now, I'm going to give you the mission statement for the sermon today, so that if at any point you wonder where in the world is he going, which probably happens every time, you can go back to this statement and remember. So God promised to send a Messiah, and Jesus came. Jesus promised to return again, to give us, and he has come. That is the mission statement. Now, they should have known the day that Jesus was going to arrive, specifically. This is going to be a rather prophecy-heavy sermon. It's going to be broken into three parts. And I'll tell you as we transition from one to another. Part one is going to be, how did they know, or how should they have known that it was their day? We're also going to look at how Christians today have a lot more in common with the people in the biblical time waiting on the Messiah to arrive than they actually like. The message Jesus gave as a warning to his followers in those days is the same one he gave to us in our days. We're looking at how that applies. The same risk they have of missing his first coming, we have for missing his appearing. Now let's look at what Jesus said to his followers in Luke 19, 41 through 40. Now as Jesus drew near, he saw Jerusalem and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially this, in this your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. This happens because they did not know the time of their visitation. Jesus is condemning the so-called godly people of the day for not knowing the day that he was to arrive. Specifically, not knowing the scripture that foretold them, when they could have known the very day that the prophecy of the Messiah to arrive was fulfilled. The day Jesus is talking about was foretold in Daniel chapter 9, centuries prior. In fact, it's the prophecy that Gabriel gives to Daniel. An amazing prophecy to raise out things that we're kind of getting built. In fact, Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy, as it's known, is not only a prophecy of the coming Messiah, but it tells us when the Messiah will come. And it fills the backbone, or makes up the backbone of Jewish prophecy. It's also likely, being that the Magi were students of Daniel, them understanding this prophecy is why they knew when to look in the time period for the birth of the Messiah. Keep that in mind. Here we go. Daniel 9, 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. The word weeks that we see here in the English is actually sevens in the original Hebrew. So we have to understand in context, Gabriel is talking to him about 70 cycles consisting of seven sevens, or seven sets of years per cycle. So 7 years, just like a day makes up a week, 7 years would make up a week of years in cycle. Gabriel's coming. Now this is in line with Daniel 9:2, where he's also referring, Daniel has learned and is now reciting back to God at Jeremiah 25:11, where he says, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. Those nations that shall or the nation shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Daniel is telling them that after 70 years, you promised to return us back to our land, set us free, and time is almost up. 70 years has been established for your people to be taken captive. They didn't follow your law, so they're captive 70 years. And then you promised to set them free. Again, in the typology, the Old Testament is showing us New Testament theology of mankind from the fall to the resurrection, where we were taken captive by sin until the appointed time by God. Going back to that, you can look at it. The Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. This is actually the mission statement of the prophecy, right here. 70 weeks are determined for your people in your holy city. Your people and your holy city. Gabriel is talking to a Jew. This is in reference to the Jewish people and their holy city, which is Jerusalem. That's very important. Very important that you get this only applies to the Jew. Nothing about this prophecy applies to the church. To finish transgressions. That transgression, like we talked about last week, is when you know you're not supposed to do anything and you decide, you know what? I'm going to do it. It would be a transgression. To make an end of sins. That is when you do something that you weren't supposed to, which you might not have known was wrong. That would be sin. And to make a reconciliation for guilt. In other words, if something went wrong, the garden, and I'm going to fix it. To bring in everlasting righteousness. This is where we will live in a time period where sin no longer exists. To seal up vision and prophecy. To seal up vision and prophecy means when this is foretold, when this foretold prophecy is fulfilled, the entire Bible will be done. And to anoint the Most Holy. This is to put the government upon the shoulders of the Messiah. Daniel 9:25. Know therefore and understand. That from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 70 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. Breaking this down means from the starting point that I gave you, which is you start the clock when an order is given to rebuild Jerusalem. At that point, I want you to count 7 of the cycles. 49 years. At the end of 49 years, the city of Jerusalem should be rebuilt. Part 1 and 2 run consecutive, meaning the day that part 1 ends, you slip immediately into the counting down of part 2. After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war, desolations are determined. So part 2 gives us the day of the arrival of the Messiah, the Prince. So continuing from the 7 cycles of 49 years, we're now going to go 62 cycles, or 434 years from the date of the 49 at 62 weeks, which is the 434 years, and that is the day the Messiah. From the start to the day of the Messiah, we put them together, you get 483 years. It's a pretty long time. Just so happens that the starting point where the clock starts, the gun going off, however you want to see it starting, is recorded in Nehemiah 2:1. In fact, the discord about this goes on through verse 8. We're just going to look at part of verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Martin. Research the rise to power of King Artaxerxes is actually one of the most noted dates in history. And in Jewish custom, if you do not get a date, it's assumed to be the first of the month. So we have Nisan 1, 445 BC. To make that more relevant to us, that would be March 14, 445 BC. Now, when we get into the calculations of the date, if you want to dive into it, or a deeper dive into Daniel, I suggest David Jeremiah's book, Agent He used or cited Dr. Alva McLean, who did a lot of the hard work. So here's what we find. We have our start date, March 14th, 445 BC. Part 1, 7 weeks, 49 years, concludes in 396 BC. That's exactly what the Bible tells us, that the city of Jerusalem was rebuilt. And to see that story in the troublesome times, read the book of Nehemiah. Now, we go into part 2, the Messiah's arrival. How do we get to that? Well, we have to take 69 weeks, which is the 7 and the 62, times that by 7. Know that a biblical calendar year is 12 months of 30 days, not 12 months of varying days. So a biblical year is 360 days, not 365.2 months. Now, when we get that together, we add our calendar years, we times that to come out to 173,880 days. March 14th, 445 AC, and you end up at April 6th, 32 AD, which just so happens to be the day that us Christians call Palm Sunday, or the triumphal entry. This is why he said, you should know the day. He gave them the day. He also fulfilled Zechariah 9:9 and several other things, but if you don't remember Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. The altar king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. Remember, a donkey is also a sign of peace. So he came to make peace the first time. When you look at Revelation 19, when he returns, he's riding a white colt, which is a sign of a victorious conqueror. So Jesus is telling him, you should have known the day I would arrive. You should have been redeeming the times, knowing that the times are getting close. Again, go back to the birth story and the mention. They figured out people who weren't even in Jerusalem, weren't even Jews. They figured out you should have known too. The prophecy continues. After 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Now remember, because he was cut off, in the same week. In the same week, he is cut off. But not for himself. He was cut off for us. So he came home on Sunday, crucified on the Friday, resurrected on Resurrection Sunday. That's exactly what he did. Now, when he says, the prince of the people who is to come, who is it? Who are we talking about? We're talking about the one that Daniel foretold, who revived your men. We're talking about a man who Antichrist, who would come from the revived Roman Empire. In fact, the Jewish historian Josephus points to this 70 AD battle we've heard about, where they came in and destroyed Jerusalem, to include the temple. The thing we don't generally know is Josephus recorded the order of General Titus. He said it not destroy the temple. This would have not fulfilled Jesus' prophecy. Just so happens that the curtains caught on fire inside the temple, melted the gold into the bricks, and the soldiers in their greed toppled every stone to collect the gold, thus fulfilling that. The end shall come of the flood to the end of desolations. That would be the tribulation. So now, I want to show you something here. We looked last time at how Joshua's name. Salvation. This is how we're going to flip into number 2. This is how we go into our version. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow with others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 18 is known as the rapture passage. When somebody dies and having been saved by Jesus, the body is here, but they are with the Lord. Notice what he's saying. Jesus will bring them with him in this event who have died for us. He then continues. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who sleep. This is is where some people get the rapture timing from a little bit mixed up. We see the English word coming and we think second coming. That's not what it's saying. In fact, the word coming here in the original point of view Greek means to come, to be present at a particular place. Now, this is the appearing, not the return. He's going to be very specific and lay out where he's going to be in this particular place. He continues, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. The words caught up in the Greek are harpazo. Harpazo, when they transferred that or translated that from Greek to Latin, they used the word rapturus, which is obviously English for the word rapture. So he says, for the Lord himself was sent from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And then Christ will rise first. And then he goes, then we who are alive and remain shall be raptured together with them. Who is them? Well, it's obviously Jesus and those he's bringing with him. The dead in Christ are those who are asleep to get their glorified body. Where? In the clouds. Not on the Mount of Olives or the second coming. To meet the Lord in the air. He drives home where this is going to take place. This isn't the coming, this is the appearing. Now the word air here is very specific in the Greek, knowing that there were different heavens, the atmosphere being the first, the very outside atmosphere was the second heaven, the throne room of God being the third. This means anywhere above the surface of the earth in the atmosphere. Space begins at 330,000 feet or 62 miles when you cross what we call the current line. But Jesus is just trying to drive home the point that this isn't a touchdown. He comes in, the dead in Christ with him, get their glorified bodies, and we were alive in our name, beam up Scotty, and as he touched down, many of those writer pattern is full, he will go around. It will take at least 7 years. And then he tells us, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, in other words, everything I just said, remember that, and use that to comfort one another with these words. So what kicks this off? Let's go back to the article we looked at. There are three distinct things that happen here. There is the Lord who descends himself from heaven. There is a shout with the voice of an archangel. And then there is the trumpet of God. So here's where last week and this week kind of Joshua, when we looked at his name, salvation through Yeshua, will lead his people into the promised land. Prior to doing that, for those of you who were here about 2 years ago when I talked about the Battle of Jericho, this may ring some bells. I'm going to go over a brief summation of that. He goes back to Acacia Grove, roughly 14 miles from Jericho, where he sends out two spies, not the 12, two. This is kind of like when Jesus sent the two spies to Sodom in Genesis. They entered the city. Keep in mind, the nation of Israel is outside of the promised land. They have not crossed Jordan. The spies of Israel are now in the promised land, inside the walled area of Jericho. Now, they encounter righteous people. They encounter Rahab, who's listed as a harlot. Now, do we care what her profession is? Only because she represents the church. Why is she a harlot? Because we have all played the harlot with something we have put above God. We have all cheated on him and sinned after something else that we wanted in the immediate present more than we wanted in the eternity. So she represents us. She's in a walled-off area surrounded by a bunch of evil people, such as the church living in the last night. She asks them, making a profession of faith, to save her family. Spies respond, we will save anybody in your household. They put less of a limit on it than her request. She asks just her family, they say anybody who's in your household. We need to do that as well. The spies promise that they will return, and they leave. She has a marker, a scarlet one, but she does not know the day or the hour of their return. They are coming back. Much like the church has a promise from Jesus that I will return. He didn't tell us, he told us you would not be there. It's after this that the nation of Israel crosses the Jordan. So the spies enter in Joshua 2. They cross the Jordan in Joshua 3. They set up a memorial stone in the Jordan, Joshua 4. And then they re-circumcise themselves because the people who were alive, other than Caleb and Joshua, weren't the ones who came out of Egypt. They had not been circumcised. And so they re-enter the covenant of God, which he gave to Abraham when he promised to give him the land. At the end of Joshua 5, Joshua runs into Jesus himself. And he says, are you for us or for our enemies? And Jesus says something interesting. No, I am the commander of heaven's army. This is a clue. We're going to touch on that in just a second. But remember, and the commander of heaven's army. Then, what we see is he tells him to take off his sandals, like he told Moses at the burning bush. But if you read it in the original language, it's something different. At the burning bush, Jesus told Moses, remove your sandals, for you are on holy ground. When Joshua meets Jesus, he tells him, remove your sandal. It's a singular. We fast forward, rewind to the wall, or fast forward to the book of Ruth, you'll see that how did you transfer a land deed to the same? Jesus is sending them into the promised land. He is giving them what is his. He's giving them the deed and purchasing from the same. Nothing is random. Now, after that, he tells them, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do 6 laps around the city, one time a day. I want you to have 7 priests up front, have them carry some trumpets, put the ark in the army. I want you to do it in complete silence. And then on the 7th day, he takes it. After some other things. So they have moved from Acacia Grove into the promised land, recircumcised themselves, and they now set up camp in the Oregon, roughly just under 2 miles from Jericho. Every day for 6 days, they go down and they march around the 900 acres of Jericho, taking them roughly at an average walking speed. 3 miles an hour, which is a normal person walking speed, about 11 minutes. Now I ask you, how did that look to Rahab and those inside the city? The lost thought that was their day, because we know Rahab told them, we know the people. To her, the day one, she believes this is the day. And then they walk away. How would that make her be? The people who were with them, kind of fast forward to the book of Acts, where everybody in Jerusalem sells their homes. Outside because they think he's coming back so quickly. No. Only those in Jerusalem did that. This continues for 6 days. How many days did it take before people said, stop telling me they're going to come in? They come, they walk around, they see they can't get in, and they walk away. Stop bothering them. This is allowing the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats to separate themselves in the city. But on day 7, they marched 7 times around the city. So those inside the city saw them do, maybe it got their attention. Kind of like COVID, but everybody was like, what's fine? Every time something rocks our world, you know, all the news outlets, people are interviewing people, what does the Bible say? Is this the end? And then they go back to their lives. They keep circling. 7 times will take them just under an hour and a half of marching. Rahab is taking all of the true believers to her home. While the world goes, apparently they still can't find a way, and they live their lives. Okay? Now, here's where it gets you. Really interesting. I left that out there for a reason. Follow me here, because it's the reverse. The exact order Jesus gave them to attack is the reverse order of our rapture. Sound the trumpet. The 7 priests who have done 7 laps with 7 trumpets. Sound of the trumpet. Then the army sets out a loud shout, and the walls descend. In fact, we know that Rahab had to lower or repel the spies down. Now she just steps out of the wall. Those who were inside the city who were lost, if they decided at this moment, you know what? She's right. And they tried to go to where she was. And now the army of God brings forth judgment on the enemy. I was going to do this in a longer version, but we're sticking on the length version here. So how else do we see this? In 1 Thessalonians 5:1-11, he continues. continues, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, because it's certain. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord is so close as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. As labor pains upon a pregnant woman, they shall not escape. We see the labor pains, but we'll never see the birth. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you. You are the sons of light and the sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, everything I just said applies to what I'm about to say. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And as a helmet, helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we should live together with him. Again, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you so are doing. So now we come back to here. Again, then he, you see, he's that Antichrist we talked about. Shall confirm the covenant. In English, we think that confirm is the person who signs the deal, makes the deal, sign or makes the deal. That's not what the Hebrew means. The Hebrew means to increase, to make greater, to strengthen in already in place covenant. You shall make a covenant with many for 1 week. There is your 70th week of years. But in the middle of the week, way, this is laid out in both day, month, and year form in the book of Revelation. He, Antichrist, shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be the one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined to put out on the desolate. So again, the 77 is broken up into two points. The entire 70 is known as the tribulation period. The second 3.5 years is known. So Jesus gave us a timeline to know the times and the season, to see the approaching of Daniel's 70th week. Now, why did he do that? They didn't give us a timeline to look at the star. Because he knew his church would not be here to see the 70th week. And if the rapture is a hard wall, we as the restrainer have to be removed, and we can see him. He started pointing this out in the parable of the fig tree. In Matthew 24, which follows all of the signs of the end times. He says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation shall by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means. Extremely important. These are red words. This is Jesus himself giving us a window of time or a sign to look for. The fig tree throughout scripture is a symbol of the national land promised to the nation of Israel. To become tender and put forth leaves. The word forth there in the Greek is the key. It means to begin vegetative growth with a special emphasis upon the sprouting of leaves and the initial stages of growth, either of a plant as a whole or in the renewal of foliage after a winter or dry season. That 70 AD that we just saw when they were dispersed, that is the beginning of winter. Just so happens that May 14, 1948, begins spring. Because on May 14, 1948, the nation of Israel came back to be a nation in one day, as foretold by multiple and that starts the clock to the approaching of the 70th week. The question we have to ask is, what's a generation so we know the time? That just so happens to be answered in Psalm 90, the only one written by Moses. And the entirety of that psalm is focused on how God and we experience time. Instead of reading the whole thing, I'll jump just to verse 10, where he lays out this. The days of our lives are 70 years, and it by reason of strength, they are eaten. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it's soon cut off and they fly away. I'm not setting dates. I just want this to be clear. I'm doing that. I'm not setting dates of the rapture. I'm not giving you a date of the rapture or the start of the tribulation. What I'm telling you, if a generation starts on May 14, 1948, and you fast forward 70 years, 70 should bring some bells by now, that was May 14th, 2018. So when we add that 10 years into 80, we arrive at May 14th, 2028. Again, this is not the date of the rapture, not the date of the tribulation. This is a time window, 80-ish years, that we should be looking to start the clock. But every generation thought they were the one. Well, that's why it's called the blessed hope. Gives everyone the hope that they're the generation. However, no other generation in history has seen the movement of nations set up as foretold in end times prophecy of us. No other generation has ever seen the technology present needed to fulfill what was called for in the book of Revelation as ours. Now, none of the things that I'm going to talk about am I saying are end times technology or tribulation technology. I just want to make that clear. I'm showing you what I believe were undeniable precursor technologies that we can see that no one else could. In fact, if we look at cryptocurrency, it could fulfill a cashless society. The White House just held a crypto ball on Friday. They're looking at moving things into that arena. However, Bitcoin, which is the grandfather, I believe, was created in 2008. Every generation before 2008 couldn't see that technology. You know perfectly the signs of error. I did not write to you. What about RFID or neural implants? That's how you scan. Or what is a digital wallet that holds that cryptocurrency? Now, are those the mark of the beast? No. Could they be? Possibly. I don't know. It doesn't tell me exactly what it is. I'm just taking what I see today, lining it up with what it says would be. I'm seeing definite possibilities on precursor technology. Now, animatronics and AI. We know that the false prophet will create an idol that people will worship. But this idol specifically breathes, talks, and moves. We see that happening at Disney and Universal Studios and everywhere else every day. And using the internet, we know from the book of Revelation that it is this idol that will scan this mark. Could that be the internet? I found it interesting that just a few years ago, it seemed that multiple nations within a six-month period, after decades of denying any of this, start declassifying what are known as UAS investigation files. We used to call them UFOs. My question is this the lie that they would use to cover the rapture? The Bible tells us they will believe the singular lie. I don't know. But it's plausible. Precursor technology, precursor deniability. And then we know that one event raises the Antichrist to the level of power that everybody wants. And that is an assassination attempt that withers his right arm and blinds his right eye. And it just so happens that we saw somebody trying to become the leader of the free world survive an assassination attempt where he was hit in the right ear in Butler, Pennsylvania, and right after that, the whole shit. I say the enemy took note of power that this develops in us. Now, Donald Trump is not the antichrist. I'll say it again in case anybody can hear me. Donald J. Trump is not the antichrist. You may not like him, but President Trump is not the antichrist. I'll say it one more time just so that everybody can hear me. If you want to actually get a little bit on the tingly side, I will give you this one. I want you to go and check out Genesis 6:4, which is the birth of the Nephilim. Research that in light of Daniel 2, verse 41 and 43, where he talks about the revived Roman Empire and the end time, right before the government of Jesus comes. And understand that the one word that is seed in both of those comes from the fall, where Jesus is telling the serpent of the curse in Genesis 3:15. That'll be an interesting one. We have to catch Jesus' warning. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the door. What was he talking about earlier in that? Wars and rumors of wars. Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. In English, that sounds like he's repeated himself. He is not. The word nation is ethnic, meaning there will be ethnic group warring against ethnic group. Are you ready to watch what's going on in Syria? You have the Al-Awakis being massacred by what's called the Syrian government, the terrorist organization we used to call ISIS, or the Al-Nusra Front, and now, higher than 10 years, Sham has dissolved into the Syrian government. Just yesterday, they massacred well over several hundred people, at least 100 of them. In a response, the Assad family, which is the Al-Awakis, are attacking them. That's just one place. Look at Africa. Ethnic wars are warring around the world. Politic is the word used for kingdom. That is nation, shall rise against nation. And I don't think we have to go into wars and rumors of wars. You have probably all seen them. Again, these are signs of a time that we will not experience. We will see the labor pains, but not the true fulfillment of what he's talking about, because we will not see the birth of the tribulation. Now, in the book of Mark, who also records these, he also records the parable of the fig tree. He gives us this warning that Jesus gave after. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. The word watch here means to be in continuous readiness and alertness to learn. To be alert, to be watchful, to be vigilant. Lent takes us back to that. We draw our attention to the coming entrance, the Last Supper, the sacrifice of Jesus and his resurrection. But I ask you, are you going through this Lent just like any other Lent? Or are you expecting possibly this to be wrong? Because he may appear at any time and take us. Are you watching for Jesus to appear in the atmosphere? As expectantly as they should have been watching for him to appear at the East Gate. Are you watching, as Titus 2.13 tells us, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ? Church, the clock is running out. We are here as no other generation should see the urgency circling us as lap 6, lap 7, as we are in the final days. To save the lost with an urgency that no one else had, because the time is running out. Only if we are watching. Only if we are redeeming the time. We have to remember that everything is returning to the cross. What if instead of giving something up these 40 days, we decided to add something? What if we decided to add 40 days of true study in our mind? 40 days of true prayer for God to reveal to us what he laid out to warn us for in these last times. And to show us the promise he told us that men shall search to and fro, and knowledge shall increase upon the earth. That's what he told Daniel. And that means men will search the book, the Bible, and he will reveal it in the last day. When Daniel asked what one of the prophecies meant, Gabriel told him, "Seal it up, it's not for you." In other words, you can't understand what's happening. If I told you, you wouldn't be able to understand. But a generation is coming where no explanation will be needed, for they will clearly see what's happening. That is us. I ask us to follow what Jesus asked us to do, and then to daily pick up your cross and follow after him. What does that mean? The horrors of Good Friday should be reminded to us daily. That means we should probably be sacrificing our time, our will, even our comfort in those uncomfortable conversations where we are spreading the word and talking to people. There is no situation that God says you can. There is no law that can be passed to deny you the right or the obligation to talk about it. We are to save the lost, and come Resurrection Sunday, we will be able to rejoice all the more with those who have also been saved. I hope this message has helped you look at what's going on in the world in a little different light, what's going on in the church, how we should be watching for his appearing, waiting and preparing our lives as as a sacrifice. Thank you very much. We will now go to our